The Lord has sworn forever and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. This Lent, our topic of preaching has been the offices of Christ. The offices of Christ are those vocations, those callings, that Jesus fulfilled in his life and in his ministry. And his office is threefold: prophet, priest, and king. And again, last week we learned of Jesus' role as priest, how he went and offered a sacrifice of his own blood for us. This sacrifice was perfect, complete, and it was whole. It turned aside God's wrath, and it was a propitiation, that is, a ransom and a payment for our sins. Now today, we will learn about the nature of Christ's priesthood, specifically how it connects to this figure in the Old Testament, Melchizedek, and how Jesus and the New Testament connect then to the Old Testament. And this is what, for those of us from St. Thomas, have been studying for about the past year in Bible study. We are reading through the book of Genesis, and in it, we are looking for priests. And now, as we learned last week, priests are those who offer sacrifices. We also learned that the first time that the word priest is mentioned in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 14, when we see Melchizedek. So, before we even talk about Melchizedek, we have to answer this question: was he the first priest because he was the first man called a priest, or were there more priests before him? That is, those who offered sacrifices. Now, the answer is that there were priests before Melchizedek. The first priest in the Bible was Adam. Now, Adam was tasked with keeping the Garden of Eden. The garden was God's first church, his first holy sanctuary. And Adam's sacrifice, it was a spiritual one, to offer up to God faith and obedience by not eating the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And at this time, though, before the fall, his sacrifice was spiritual because sacrifices did not need blood. And that is because blood is paid, blood is shed, when sin is to pay for the price of sin and for its guilt. But because there was no guilt, no blood price had to be paid. And yet Adam was a priest indeed. Now, along with Adam being the first priest, he was also the first king and the first prophet. Adam was the first king because he was given authority over the whole world, over the whole garden, and over all of mankind, namely his wife Eve. He was also the first prophet because he was the first to preach the word of God. It can be proven that Adam preached the word because God gave his command, the command not to eat of the fruit of the tree, before he made Eve. Yet, Eve was able to quote this command. Therefore, Adam had to tell her. So we can see that Adam was the first prophet, the first priest, and the first king. So then the next question that must be answered is, how did Melchizedek become a priest? To answer this question, we must begin with asking, what does his name mean? You see, Melchizedek, it is not in itself a name, but is in fact a title. Melchizedek, in Hebrew, means King of Righteousness. So this King of Righteousness is a title given to a man who is both righteous and ruling over a kingdom. And so, understanding this, when we're seeking out who is Melchizedek, there are two different options as to what the theologians argue amongst themselves. Either he is the pre-incarnate Jesus, or he is the patriarch Shem. As to the first position, that Jesus is Melchizedek, this comes from a misreading of Hebrews 7. In Hebrews chapter 7, we learn a little bit more about this Melchizedek, and we are told that he is without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, resembling the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. Now, breaking that down, when the text says, resembling the Son of God, that alone disqualifies him from being Christ. As another way to put it, what is similar is dissimilar, so if he's being compared to Melchizedek, if he's being like Melchizedek, that means he cannot be Melchizedek. And in this case, Paul is comparing the Son of God, that is Jesus, to who this Melchizedek is. Additionally, these words, without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, are not talking about somehow he's sprung out of a supernatural existence or truly born without parents. What it's referring to, what these Greek words that are used in the text mean, is without recorded genealogy. So when the author says without genealogy, he is referring to a recorded list of his birth. And that is because in the Old Testament, when we see Melchizedek in Genesis 14, where his story is recorded, there is no genealogy given to record who Melchizedek's parents were. Therefore, the other option we have left is that Melchizedek is Shem. Now, Shem is the oldest son of Noah, and he was the rightful inheritor of Adam's priestly office. This is because each priest in the Old Testament, he gains his right, he is placed into his ministry, first of all, by his birth. Adam was a priest because he was the firstborn of all mankind, and Adam's descendants because they inherited that right from him. Every time there's a blessing amongst the patriarchs, that is a time that God blesses one of the Old Testament figures before Abraham, there's a passing on of the office of priest from father to son. And it is also true that Melchizedek is Shem, based on the genealogies recording the years that these men lived. If you add up the years that Shem lived, and you add up when Abraham would be born, based on the years of the genealogies recorded in the Bible, Shem would be alive during the time of Abraham. Additionally, if you do not believe that Melchizedek is Shem, there's more questions that are raised. First of all, if every priest is made a priest by both birth, and then that is confirmed and transferred with a blessing, where is the blessing of Shem's descendants in the Old Testament? Where in the book of Genesis are the blessing of Shem's sons to make him the priest? But you see, Abraham, he is Shem's eighth great-grandson. Therefore, God kept Shem alive and kept him from blessing any of his other children, so that Abraham could be the one blessed by Shem. The second question that you have to answer is how can the other patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, how can they offer sacrifices? God is not a God of disorder. He does nothing outside of what is proper and what is right. There are no priests that are of foreign or wild orders. There is no way for a man to make himself a priest. He must be made a priest by God. We see this in the Old Testament clearly with Christ's other offices. There is no one made a king and no one made a prophet except by God's command. And God, by his command and at his word, swears and makes Jesus to be his priest, a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Just as with Melchizedek in the Old Testament, we can see Christ, his office, and what he does for us. Also, we see Jesus placed into his office in the same way as Melchizedek, first by his birth, and then by the word of God. Jesus was born as the firstborn son of God, the firstborn son of his mother, and the firstborn of the dead. This means, by his right of primogeniture, by the right afforded to him because he is firstborn, he can rightfully be our high priest. And just as Melchizedek, that is Shem, is blessed by the word of God in Genesis 9, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, Jesus is also blessed by the word of God to be our high priest. I will make you a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So then, to learn more about this Melchizedek, when we see him in the Old Testament, it is after a great battle. Abraham, the patriarch, he defeats a group of kings, and then after that, offers some of the spoils to the priest-king Melchizedek. Melchizedek receives the spoils and brings out bread and wine and offers it to Abraham. This, what was foreshadowed, can now be seen in full. We know what this bread and wine, what Melchizedek brought out, what it is for, what it represents, and what it now truly is. Melchizedek brought out earthly, simple bread and wine. But the true priest, the one in Melchizedek's office, Jesus, he brings to us his body and blood under the bread and under the wine. And as to the offering that Abraham gave to Melchizedek, he gave gold and silver, but we give something greater. We give faith and repentance. In the same way that God gave Abraham victory, God is the one who delivered the kings that he defeated and gave them the spoils into Abraham's hand. So God also gives us the gifts which we tithe to him. This faith, this repentance, it is given to us through the clear word of God. We know this clear word, and we hear it when Jesus says on the cross, "It is finished." The sacrifices throughout history, all the work of the prophets to foretell Jesus, God's plan of salvation through all of time, all of that leads up to this moment, culminates and is finished by Jesus, the true prophet, the true priest, and the true king, after the order of Melchizedek, who has accomplished all of his work on the cross. And this is because, with our condemnation, what the Bible reveals our sin, our need for a savior, it also reveals our righteousness. That is Jesus himself. It reveals our savior, our salvation. The word of God points out to us Jesus and his saving work on the cross. This work, this testimony, is not something that man can make undone. It is a sworn testimony of God, one which he will not relent, will not turn aside, and will not change his mind in carrying out. Our God will save you, will give you new life, will raise you from the dead. All of that is because it is finished, just as our God has sworn. All of our sins, death and the devil, all of it is finished. God has sworn it, and he will not relent. In the name of Jesus, amen.